Find out how your life story is interwoven with the life of Christ in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Life in Christ, Rooted, Woven, and Grafted into God's Story. This new resource is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about life in Christ at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Life in Christ, Rooted, Woven, and Grafted into God's Story. Say, I want to know more about the Bible. I want to understand the Bible better. But when I open it up, it seems like a jigsaw puzzle before you put it together. You open the box and you see nothing but individual pieces. How do they fit together? Well, there is, in fact, a way of understanding how they all fit together. If it were a jigsaw puzzle, you'd look at the box and there's the big picture. What is the big picture in Holy Scripture? Jesus tells us, you search the Scriptures, because in them you think you have eternal life. These are they that testify of me. Christ himself is the big picture. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Joining us on this Thursday, July the 6th, to talk about living in Christ and understanding Scripture as his story into which he brings us, Dr. Adam Filipik. He's pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church and Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Lidgerwood, North Dakota, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Life in Christ, Rooted, Woven, and Grafted into God's Story. Dr. Filipik, welcome.
Thank you, Todd. Greetings and welcome to our listeners in the name of our crucified, risen, reigning Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who was, who is, and who is to come.
How bad is biblical illiteracy among Christians, and what's the danger of not knowing the basic narrative of Scripture?
This is a good question, and it can be thought of in two different ways, sort of a macro level and a micro level. There are all kinds of, to talk about macro levels, statistics and studies that are done throughout our nation on biblical literacy every year. American Bible Society has them, Pew Research has them, even Lifeway Research has them. And when you start delving into some of those things, you'll notice initially simple questions such as, how many people own a Bible? How many people read a Bible? And usually those statistics end up somewhere between 3,000 to even 20,000 surveyed in any given year, depending upon what the research is geared toward. But of those surveyed, as I had mentioned in the book, in the year of 2017, those surveyed, it was revealed that only about 50% of the households believed that the Bible was the infallible word of God, even though 87% that were surveyed actually thought that I have a Bible, it's readily accessible, I can grab it and read it. And of those 87 that have a Bible, 73% actually perceived to kind of know something about it. That's what they said. And so when you start looking at those things, you know, that's 2017 statistics. There's general statistics like that. In 2021, 50% of the population surveyed there had said, I actually read my Bible throughout the year. And that dropped all the way down to 39% in 2022. So there's this reading issue. But the statistical stuff that I like is, do you know the basic stories? You know, when you read a story, when you hear somebody tell you a story, you tend to remember details. So that's what I like to see. Do you remember the story? And when you start looking at the surveying there, of those 87% that said they own the Bible, only 57% knew that Mary Magdalene was the first person to see Jesus at the resurrection. Only 56 knew that Peter was actually the disciple who denied Jesus. Now, we're not talking about obscure stories here, right? We're talking about basic gospel narrative stuff. This is just kind of maybe the central thing that you would expect a Christian to know, not even necessarily the Old Testament or Paul or anything, but just the heart of the Christian narrative, the heart of the Christian story. And so when you see those statistics, they're rather staggering at a macro level. When you go into micro levels, meaning for me, the congregations that I've served, and I've had the privilege and honor of serving the people of God in Long Island, in New York, in St. Louis, and now in Lidgerwood, North Dakota, when I have done anything in terms of Bible studies or adult instruction or catechesis in confirmation, things like that, I'm always shocked at how people don't connect the dots of the story, or some of those even Old Testament narratives aren't known. I remember I was in a Bible class a couple of years ago, about 6 years ago, and I had been studying something very familiar. We're in the book of John, John 3:16. Even before this, in 14 and 15, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, for God so loved the world, right? So you have this story, and I referred to this in Numbers, and I just got these blank stares. And I thought, well, you guys know, you know what I'm talking about, the serpent in the wilderness. And it just was very clear to me, and it's not just this instance, but each Bible class, each confirmation, each actual aspect of teaching, I see less and less of the narratives of Scripture, the stories of Scripture being known. Funny thing, I even had one of my confirmants in Long Island who had very little church exposure. You know, the parents took him to Sunday school, but they didn't come to divine service. They didn't do anything at home. I got to talking about Paul and the islanders and the shipwreck and all that. And I made an offhanded comment to the person. Now, these aren't the New York Islanders, the hockey team. And I saw this little girl's eyes like light up and say, oh, I thought we were talking about like kind of Long Island stuff. And you think, oh, that you're joking. But when you see the expression on that person's face and the light bulb, you know that we don't know places in all of those sorts of things. And it's really eye-opening when you start delving into this.
Why do many Christians fail to understand the unity of Scripture?
There are so many reasons for this. Some could be attributed to the lack, I think, of attentiveness to the Word of God on a daily basis. We should read, mark, and inwardly digest this. On your law, I meditate day and night, right? The psalmist says, so there's some lack of attentiveness here. But I think there's also this aspect of how this story is taught and how this story is heard on a day-to-day basis, on a week-to-week basis. So if you do read your Bible, we're accustomed to reading a chapter and putting it down with a morning cup of coffee, right? Well, that's a good practice, but that disconnects you from the whole story because you're only getting one small chapter of a larger story of a book, and so you put it down and you pick it back up and you're hoping to remember those names. When you go to Sunday school, you get one story here, one story here, one story here. When you go to the church on Sunday morning for the divine service, you have a beautiful lectionary that tells a specific story, but you'll be hearing things throughout the year in bits and pieces. You know, you get only, if you're on a 3-year lectionary, you get about 16% of Scripture read in its entirety throughout the year. So you'll encounter those stories over the course of 3 years. You get 16% of that read. 1 year lectionary is like 8.5%, roughly, things like that. So you were accustomed to sound bites. We're accustomed to stories. And then on top of that, in terms of those soundbite chopped up stories, you also get this aspect, I think, of the church doing a very good job of teaching the doctrinal content of the faith. But we have somewhat geared the doctrinal content of the faith in the way that we've taught it toward a more academic style setting. And so you have things like all the worksheets and question and answers and all of these things. And all of those are certainly part of it. But we usually teach toward the head, it seems, and not toward the formation of a whole person living their life within the context of these stories. Even to the point of sometimes you see, you know, the gowns, the cakes, the all that for confirmation. And that kind of signals to you in your mind that, oh, I've graduated, right? Where do I see cap and gown and cake except at a graduation? And when I'm done with high school, I can choose whether I want to continue and further my education or whether I want to stop and go do something else with my life in my work field. Well, this sort of thing in the confirmation practices sort of lends itself right now to that as well. You know, you kind of signal in your mind sometimes that, oh, I've learned all I need to know. And when the faith becomes all I need to know, then we become really in a dangerous position. Because as St. Paul says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So the Christian faith is more than just knowledge or facts and figures. And sometimes we don't convey that in the best possible way when we catechize.
What is the big picture? What's the overarching story of the Bible?
I would say that the overarching picture is well summarized for our Lutheran readers in the second article, Meaning to the Apostles' Creed. We usually talk about the beautiful aspect of he's purchased one me, a lost and condemned person, the perishable things such as gold or silver, right? Not with those things, but with his holy precious blood, innocent suffering, bitter death. But we usually stop there, and that's kind of what the faith is reduced to, forgiveness of sins. And that's good, but we forget that that has the third paragraph, that all of that functions in the larger aspect of the scripture. Why does he do that? So that I may be his own and live under him in his kingdom, serve him in an everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he has risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. So when we see this, we need to see that even some of the things that we love and hold on to, the forgiveness of sins, are for that larger purpose of, and here's what I would say is the heart of that, that I may be his own and live with him. It's actually a divine presence, God's presence with his people. And that began back in the garden. God created us to be with him. No sin, no suffering, but even hearing him walk in the cool of the day. But when we fell into sin, we lost that presence of God. That sin gets us not only the consequences of all of the different aspects of illness, disease, and death, but it also gets us ousted outside of the garden, God putting an angel there to guard the way to the tree of life. It gets us ousted from God's presence. And you really have this whole divine narrative then of where is this going to be fixed? Where do we actually get to dwell with God? And the answer is given very, very early on. Right after the fall into sin, God says, what is this you have done? And then we play the whole blame game, right? Adam doesn't confess his sin. He doesn't own up to his sin. He kind of throws his wife under the bus and said, she's a problem and you're a problem. The woman that you put me here with. And then God gets into the consequences of that. And part of the first things that he says is a consequence for the serpent, for the devil, but it is also a profound promise. And that's the Genesis 3:15 aspect of the crushing of the head of the serpent and the bruising of the heel of that promised child. This whole aspect of Genesis 3:15, the rest of the narrative is sort of driven by that thing. Throughout the rest of the narrative, you are looking for, really, where is this promised child who's going to crush the head of the serpent and give us back the presence of God? Because once we walked with God, but then we are now at enmity with God. God's going to cause a division, part of Genesis 3:15. God's going to put enmity between the woman and her offspring. If enmity is going to be put there, something has to exist. We must have a friendship, a camaraderie, if you will. Well, that's not how this was created, and that's not what this is going to be about. God's going to do something about that. He's going to drive a wedge between the serpent and between the woman and her offspring. He's going to use a child. He will crush your head. You will bruise his heel. So that whole Old Testament, then even the New Testament, can be seen as like, where is this promised child who's going to crush the head of the serpent and give us back the very presence of God, that land that we dwelt with God in, no sorrow, no suffering, no sin, no death, but in his presence permanent.
Dr. Adam Filipik is our guest, author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for July, Life in Christ. We're talking about living in Christ, and we'll get into that Old Testament and how it tells that one story after this.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world, specifically pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about living in Christ with Dr. Adam Filipek. Dr. Filipek, you spoke before the break about this one story beginning there in Genesis. How does the rest of the Old Testament tell that one story?
It is a good question because the Old Testament is full of all kinds of things, right? And you can get lost. You can get lost in genealogies and names, and you do that even within the first five chapters of Genesis. But really, you're following, if you're paying close attention, the story, you'll usually have a repetition of either some sort of genealogical aspect, some sort of a child or a promise that's going to happen and be fulfilled in a child, or you're looking forward to this land, once again, this promised land where God is going to put his name and dwell with his people. Well, suddenly, when you begin to see that you're looking for this promised child who will crush the head of the serpent and restore to us the presence of God that we may dwell with him in that land of promise, then you begin to see things you didn't see before. Suddenly, names. Suddenly, like, genealogical names that are somewhat unpronounceable, I'll say. Like Genesis 5, right? You're starting in Genesis 5, and you see these list of names, and you think, okay, boy, my eyes are glazing over. I can't pronounce half of these things. What is it? Methuselah? Okay, I didn't even know that one. But you're looking through these names, and suddenly you see this weird phrase come up for Noah. Finally, this one will bring us relief from the ground that the Lord God has cursed. And you think, well, wait a minute. When did he curse that ground? Oh, this is back in 3. And even the Cain and Abel story before that, this beautiful translation from the Hebrew Luther does, I kind of quote that in the book, I have begotten a man, the Lord. So even after the fall into sin, after this promise, after getting kicked out of this garden in Genesis 3, you have God saying this beautiful promise and Adam saying, your name is Eve, because you would be the mother of all the living. And she has this child, and you think, oh, here he is. Because that word, you have begotten a man, the Lord, here he is. But Cain proves not to be that. In fact, if you follow Cain's genealogy, well, he ends up to be really, really wicked. Lamech and Cain in that line boast of killing. Oh, Lamech boasts, and he's better than what Cain had done to his brother and all of those sorts of things when you follow that narrative. And then God gives another in Seth. So you begin to see this early on. And throughout all of the scriptures, and we can go further down the road in this, but you see this time and time again, that God is going to give this promise spoken to Adam back in Genesis 3:15.
How then do the four Gospels show us the fulfillment of those Old Testament stories?
This is very interesting in light of the Old Testament and the person and work of Jesus. Because throughout the Old Testament, we are waiting. Throughout all of the promise of the flood and the Exodus and the entry into the promised land and the division of the kingdoms north and south after David's unification and then the degradation of the kingdoms and all of the fallout after Solomon and Rehoboam and Jeroboam there in the split of the kingdoms and the Babylonian captivity and before that the Assyrian captivity. After all of these things, after waiting, we see this person named Jesus. And this person named Jesus, you get right off the bat, is no person who is just an ordinary human being. He is a man, to be sure. You see that in the Gospels. You see he has a mother, he has a birthplace, and his birthplace is rather much lowlier than our birthplace. You know, we have doctors and nurses and hospitals, but here's this manger, this feeding trough that he gets placed in. And yet you see these remarkable things about him that are like us, but not like us. So you get that Jesus is a man. He existed in time. He lives, he walks, he breathes, he talks. All of these different things. But then you see these remarkable things that all of a sudden in a field, there are shepherds, and to these shepherds, heaven and earth are torn open, and this announcement is given that unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And that That is remarkable because, you know, we might have a birth announcement, but when we announce it to our family and members and to our friends. But no, God is announcing to shepherds to come and see. And when you start looking at these things and fitting these pieces, you'll see that God is remarkably consistent. What God does for a few people in the Old Testament, he does for all people in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And by way of sort of illustrating that, after you get this whole birth, you get the genealogical list of names, right? And if you look at Luke's list and you go back to Genesis list, Genesis 5, you look at Luke 3, you look at Genesis 5, suddenly the end of the lists begin to match up. You see the same names at the end of the list of Luke 3 as you do in Genesis 5, and suddenly you realize, ah, here is the promised child, Jesus. He has come to crush the head of the serpent and give us back the presence of God. Not only just give us back, but he is the presence of God, God in the flesh. And you see that not only with the announcement of the shepherds, but in the way that God works. So to take a few of those examples, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus talks all about what God did for a few people in the Old Testament, right? What God did for a few people in the Old Testament, he does for all people in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Well, there in the Old Testament, you had the grumbling and you had the fighting on the way to the promised land. Oh, that we would go back to Egypt. You saw sin running rampant and God judged that sin, the wages of sin being death. And so fiery serpents were sent to bite the people. And you begin to wonder, you know, just to fit this into what we talked about earlier, well, what's going to happen now? Are all the people of God going to die out? What's going to happen to this promise? This promise, where is this promised child who's going to crush the head of the serpent? What happens? Is this promise going to end here? But no. God does save those who are in the midst of the judgment for their sin. And how does he do it? Well, take this cursed object, nail it to the pole, hang it up for all the people to see. And when they look to that in faith, when they believe what I have said, if you look to that, you will not die. When a serpent bites them and they look to that, they will not die. But here you have Jesus saying, you see that back there, what I did for all of those people as they wandered to the promised land? That was actually about me. And he takes that and he fills that with the new meaning of himself. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The Son was sent by the Father there to hang upon the cross to become a curse for all, because it is written, cursed is he who hangs upon a tree, to become that sin and to bear in his own flesh that judgment, so that when you and I look to him in faith, believing that promise, we shall not perish, but we shall have eternal life. And the same can be said for one more example here, with the Exodus. And there's so much more I go into in the book on this, but you got a great salvific narrative, a salvation narrative in the Old Testament. God's people are stuck in slavery. 400 years, they're stuck. And you're wondering, wait a minute, well, I thought we were going to go to the promised land where God dwelt his name, and Egypt is not the promised land, and it's been 400 years. Is God ever going to fulfill this promise? Well, he does, actually. He, through the hand of Moses, executes 10 plagues, which are judgments upon the Egyptian gods that they worship. And in the 10th plague, you have this death of the firstborn. God says, I'm going to pass through all of the land and put to death every firstborn. We think, wait a minute, every firstborn, including Israel? Well, what about the promised seed who's going to crush the head of the serpent? And God provides that salvation for Israel. And it is in a form of a lamb. Slaughter this lamb, paint its blood on the doorposts and on the lintels. And when I see that, I will pass over that house and no judgment will befall you. Well, the judgment of sin, of course, being death, God passes through the land and he does execute his judgment on Pharaoh and the Egyptians. But upon his people, they are saved by the blood of the lamb. God passes over them. They pass over from death to life, and even into the Red Sea narrative, all of these different things. But you say, wait a minute, you got Jesus hanging on the cross and you've got the piercing of the side, and then you have this reflection back to Exodus 12, not a bone in his body was broken. And you see suddenly that really what God did by saving a few people there through that Exodus narrative. He does for all people that Jesus' blood, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, his blood is smeared on the doorposts and lintels of the cross. And everyone who believes in him, everyone who is covered by that sacrificial blood of Jesus, no judgment of death shall befall them. The wages of sin may indeed be death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so those who are covered in that sacrificial blood of Jesus, God passes over them. No eternal judgment of death befalls them. They pass over from death to life. So you see in this person and work of Jesus in so many ways, and there are so many ways, and I only give you two, but there's much more in the book and sweeping through the whole story of the Old Testament and making these connections that just show that in the person and work of Jesus, God is having mercy on the world. He is loving us unto death, even death upon the cross.
Dr. Adam Filipik is our guest. We're talking about living in Christ on the other side. He says that with Jesus' resurrection and ascension, the story isn't over.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, etc.
I'm Chaplain Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Congregations work hard to keep the Word of Christ dwelling richly in His disciples now and into eternal life. We work to help and support that effort. Learn more at lcms.org/worship. You'll find resources on the church year, Bible studies on the hymns of the day, audio helps for learning to sing our services, and look for worship planning resources to find the latest from LCMS worship. That's lcms.org/worship. May the Word of Christ dwell richly in you.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're discussing living in Christ with Dr. Adam Filipik. He is pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church and Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Lidgerwood, North Dakota. He is author of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month, Life in Christ, Rooted, Woven, and Grafted into God's Story. Dr. Filipik, you say that with Jesus' resurrection and ascension, the story isn't over and Jesus continued to be present with his church. What do you mean by that?
When Jesus came into this world to simply use the verse we've been doing, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his son, and I want to accent that word send, his son into the world to condemn the world, at least not initially, but right here and now in order that the world might be saved through him. Well, that God the Father sending his son in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see Jesus doing that work, the work of accomplishing salvation in the cross and in the empty tomb. And after he has risen from the dead, you see for 40 days, Jesus appearing to his disciples, to over 500 people at one time and saying, look, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have. Touch my body and see. You see this bodily resurrection, but Jesus does not stay here, face to face, eyeball to eyeball, forever. Not right now. He says, do not cling to me. He says this to Mary, for I have not yet ascended to my Father and to yours, but rather go into Jerusalem, tell my disciples, my brothers, that I have risen from the dead. So you see Jesus talking about that he's going to ascend to the Father, to his right hand, to intercede for us. No, Father, I love this one. I have suffered and bled for this one. You have promised everyone who believes in me shall not perish but have eternal life. That intercessional aspect of that. He's going to ascend to the Father's right hand at the end of 40 days to do that. But before he ascends to be the intercessor, he appears to his disciples in the upper room that evening of the first day of the week. And he says to them, peace be with you. He breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. As the Father has sent, and that's why I accented that word, as the Father has sent me, so even now I send you. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness, it is withheld. So Jesus is giving his spirit to these 12. Well, it will be 12 once we have the Matthias and the casting of lots and all of that sort of stuff. Jesus is giving his spirit to them that they may preach his good news, his death and resurrection, beginning in Jerusalem and then into Samaria, to Judea, to the ends of the earth. And so that's what you see. You see these men, initially these 12, and it's expanded throughout all of the book of Acts and even down into the day, these men who are sent with his spirit and his word to preach Christ crucified and risen for the forgiveness of sins and the life of the world. They are his chosen instruments to spread that saving word of Jesus to the end of the earth, so that everyone who looks to Jesus, everyone who calls upon his name, has eternal life, and God will raise them up on the last day. So that's that aspect, and that last day then is what we get in Revelation. But here and now, even in 2023, we sort of live smack dab in the middle of that. We live post-ascension. Jesus has already ascended to the Father's right hand to intercede for us. And pre-resurrection, him coming again that we may see him eyeball to eyeball, face to face, and hear his own voice with our own ears. Until this point, God gives us those chosen instruments, his apostles, his pastors, to preach that word of God, to administer baptism. Those words of absolution, if you forgive anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness, it is withheld. And that very body and blood of our Lord Jesus in that upper room instituted on the night in which he was betrayed, that the people of God might actually not only believe in him, but draw near to him by the Spirit through the Son to the Father, that they might actually be reconciled to God and dwell in his presence. Well, even now in 2023, we find ourselves, yeah, Jesus hasn't yet returned, and yet he's ascended to the Father. So here and now today, we live what I call in the middle of those two things. And so that middle aspect is, I think, in some ways, very difficult, like in the Old Testament. We're no longer looking for where is this promised child who will crush the head of the serpent. The New Testament gospel says, here is this promised child. His name is Jesus. He has come to crush the head of the serpent. He is the presence of God. He restores to us the presence of God. But upon his ascension, we now still find ourselves like, where is this promised child Jesus who has come, who has crushed the head of the serpent, and when will he come again to give us the unveiled, unbridled presence of God that we may see him face to face and eyeball to eyeball? Well, here and now, the New Testament answer is God has sent these whom he has given the authorities, these 12 men with his spirit, and expanded that. And I expand that throughout the, I think that's chapter 6, actually, of the book, where we walk through that all of how this has expanded even to us down to this day. God uses his chosen instruments, his pastors, to be present even here, veiled here in time. We can't see him face to face, eyeball to eyeball, but he is hidden and we hear his voice. We live in his presence even today in 2023.
How are we then specifically brought into the story of Jesus?
You could say that we are brought into God's story from the moment we are conceived in our mother's womb. Sure, we are part of God's story then, but we are only at that point creatures of God who are still lost in our sin by nature, sinful and unclean. And to just kind of illustrate this, you don't have to go far to realize the truth of that, right? Someone cuts you off in traffic, you don't have to think long and hard, like, I'm going to call that guy an idiot, a jerk, or a moron, or something like that, right? No, those words are sinful, they are hurtful, they are the fifth and eighth commandment, and ultimately the first commandment broken there. But those words are our actual sins that we have committed in our thoughts, in our words, and in our actions. But it didn't take long. You didn't have to think about it. No, it came naturally to you. That's what we mean by nature, sinful and unclean. So we are born enemies of God, separated from God, cut off from him, even as his creation. But where we are rooted and woven and grafted into this story most particularly is when God takes us out of the kingdom of darkness and sin and death and puts us into the marvelous light of his salvation. And that happens through the marvelous word of God preached and specifically given to us in the waters of holy baptism. There, unlike any other place, does God say something specific about who we are. Again, going back to the fact that we like to grab everything together and blanket it all under the forgiveness of sins. So what's absolution? The forgiveness of sins. What's Holy Communion? The forgiveness of sins. What's baptism? The forgiveness of sins. That's good, but it's more nuanced than that. Baptism is the only place where God says, I have adopted you as my sons, right? So you are a son of God through faith. So as many of you are baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ, so you become a son of God in the waters of holy baptism. God takes you from being outside of his presence and brings you miraculously and marvelously into his presence by things that you can actually experience. Water splashed upon your head, poured upon your head, dunked under. I baptize you and God places his name, and where God's name is, that's where his presence is. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and you go from being an enemy of God to being a son of the living God, clothed in a robe of Christ's righteousness, meaning covered in that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that you may be passed over from the wages of your sin, death, that that judgment may fall on Jesus, and that you might receive the gift of God, eternal life, your inheritance as a son.
Why do Christians gather weekly?
The weekly gathering is, to some, known as worship. And the emphasis there is on me, like I fit God into my life, right? But this story is not about me. I'm obviously, it's my life. I'm part of this story. But as we should see, we shouldn't think more highly of ourselves than this. We ought. This world has been going on for long before we ever entered it. So this is not primarily, chiefly why we come on a Sunday morning to church. We don't come simply to worship God, to learn about marriage or morality, right? You sort of hear those things, that you get a good foundation in church and Sunday school and all that. And by that, you usually think, when you ask people, they usually tend to think of, as I have come to know in my 14 years of being a pastor, they come to think of just morality, those 10 commandments, living like this. But it's not about us. No, this is about God coming to dwell with his people here in time to forgive all of their sins, that we might receive what Jesus won on the cross, that we might dwell in the presence of God and receive forgiveness, life, and salvation, which we need weekly because we sin much daily, and that sin severs and cuts us off from God. But God doesn't desire the death of a sinner. He desires that all would turn to him and live. And so this divine service, as it's rightly called, is God coming to us here in time and serving us with his gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation.
And we will walk through the divine service with Dr. Adam Filipik as we discuss living in Christ next. When defending a biblical doctrine or practice, have you ever been accused of not caring for the lost? I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Playing the Mission Card. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jeremy Lamont recounts his slow and sometimes painful path out of Mormonism to the Lutheran Confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
Memoria Press is a family-run publisher of classical Christian education materials for homeschools and private schools. Every page of the Memoria Press curriculum leads students to a mastery of content, an understanding of the classical heritage of the Christian West, and an appreciation of truth, goodness, and beauty. If you're interested in learning more, visit memoriapress.com and use the coupon code LPR23. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. memoriapress.com.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial-A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial-A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues, Etc., 713-855-2681.
The Evangelical Lutheran Church holds that it is God who raises up men to serve His holy bride through His office of the holy ministry. At Concordia University Chicago, we prepare men to take the first step on the path by which God leads them to His pastoral office. Are you ready to take the step? I'm Dr. James Ambrose Lee, Chair of the Division of Theology at Concordia University Chicago. Learn more about the pre-seminary program at CUC by visiting cuchicago.edu, cuchicago.edu.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Adam Filipik is our guest, author of the book Life in Christ, Rooted, Woven, and Grafted into God's Story. We're discussing living in Christ. Dr. Filipik, before the break, you were discussing in kind of general terms the Divine Service, Sunday morning service. Take us through that service.
The Divine Service itself can be thought of in much of the way that I've sort of been talking about things now, and even as I've written it in the book. As a story, right? We love stories once upon a time. And all of a sudden, our mind is tantalized in things like this. Well, oftentimes when we talk about stories, and stories don't, just because something is a story, by the way, doesn't mean it's not true. I could ask you, when did your story begin? And by that, you might give to me your birthday, right? So stories, just because I say the word story, doesn't mean it's fiction. There's also nonfiction. There's the true stories. And that's what scripture, you see, is. Well, the divine service is our life lived in the presence of God specifically for that 1 hour a week. This is a place where heaven and earth touch for 1 hour a week, and you get to hear the voice of Jesus. You get to hear God's pronouncement of forgiveness. You get to dwell with Him in His presence and receive His very body and blood. So, you know, just by way of that same narrative, not just simply, okay, well, part one, we say this, part two, we say this, but just think about what happens on a Sunday morning. That same name that was placed on you in the waters of holy baptism, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the same way that you could actually enter into God's presence and be considered a son is the way that service begins. You can't enter into God's presence without actually becoming a son of God through faith via the baptism that you receive, that precious water and word of our Lord Jesus Christ that makes us just that, sons of God. So the same way you entered into this life in Christ by virtue of baptism is the same way your life continues. The same way you continue to dwell with God. It begins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And with that, you are able to enter into God's presence. A sinner then can't stand in the presence of God and live. So you are able to enter into God's presence, but immediately when you get into God's presence, that boundary of heaven and earth begins to melt away. You enter into a particular place in a particular time and a particular location, your little church building, but suddenly you find yourself, albeit you can't see it all with your eyes, but you can hear it with your ears. Faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. Suddenly those boundaries melt away in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you find yourself not just by your little congregation, but all of Christendom who is gathered together there in time is now bound together timelessly. We enter into the assembly of the firstborn and we are gathered with him. Well, when you enter into that paradise of heaven, that again is veiled to your eyes, but you can hear and you can see it. If you pay close attention, you can see it. When you enter into that, the first thing that you notice is, oh man, I am by nature sinful and unclean. And so the first thing that you do, a sinner cannot stand in the presence of God and live, which is oftentimes why you see the posture, well, in the TLH, in the LSB, it has it, in the divine services, being a part of kneeling or something like that, right? The sinner can't stand in the presence of God and live. And your voice is suddenly joined to Isaiah's voice of the Old Testament, who, seeing God's presence, says, woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord. Well, you confess similar words. I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities. And suddenly you are rightly and saying, yep, Lord, I have done it all. I have not loved you with my whole heart. I have not loved my neighbors as myself. I get it. I deserve every punishment that you have to give me here in time, whether that be tickets for speeding, whether that be a jail sentence because I've done something wrong. All of these temporal consequences, these things that have a moment in time when they begin and a moment in time when they end. If not only that, but I deserve your eternal punishment. I deserve to be cast away from you forever, forever separated from you. I deserve to hear those words, depart from me. But for the sake of your son, Jesus Christ, notice the plea through the Son to the Father, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. And God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And so God pronounces, the righteous judge pronounces that acquittal from that judgment seat of God. You hear the voice of God saying to you through the mouth of his chosen instrument, the pastor, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And remember, it's not the pastor who has this authority to say to you. He doesn't speak to you on his behalf. He is a sinner just like you, which is why you're all kneeling there. No, he says to you, upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of Christ, notice these words, announce. That's all I'm doing. I'm trumpeting these words. Here's what God says to repentant sinners. I forgive you all your sins. And suddenly you're left thinking, wait a minute, I'm not going to receive your judgment of death. I'm going to get life because of Jesus. I am forgiven. And you stand, and suddenly before you, you see the Son there on that processional cross leading you to the Father's side, to that altar. You see the processional cross going before you, and suddenly you join your voice with Bartimaeus and those who've gone before you saying, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And God announces that mercy to you, and suddenly you, here's the second part of the divine service, you've been given the gift of forgiveness. God served you with his forgiveness in Jesus Christ. You have been acquitted of all your sin. And now you're left there before the presence of God and you're like, wow, this is awesome. I deserve death and you have given me life. Quick, give me a hymn. And the hymn that you sing, it's not just a generic hymn. It is the hymn of heaven. You are either joining your voice with the angels in the birth of Jesus, who sang that Gloria in excelsis, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Or you are joining in that final hymn that this is the feast, but you are singing with angels, archangels, and all the company of heaven, those who are around you, those who are not in that building, but present throughout the United States, who have entered into the veil of the holy place, that heavenly dwelling of God through Jesus, just like you have, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And you are singing his praises. And then you are waiting for that word. You are waiting for more mercy. Our God is a God of mercy. He says, oh, I've given you mercy. Here's some more mercy. And so you are waiting to hear of this promised child. And so you have this Old Testament reading. After this prayer that you have had God to have a specific set of mercy. And if you notice in the divine service, each prayer is unique. Each prayer pleads to God for a specific thing in that collect of the day. And maybe it's Easter, and so you're talking about the resurrection. Maybe it's Lent, and so you're talking about mortifying our sin and helping us fight the good fight of faith and putting it to death. But whatever you pray for, God's answer is, here is my holy word. And so you get this Old Testament reading that matches up with the answer to that. It gives you the answer. And so you're seeing, where is this promised child who's going to crush the head of the serpent? You're with those who have gone before you. Maybe you're with Isaiah in his aspect of proclaiming to the northern and southern kingdom of Jerusalem. Maybe you're with Moses on the Mount of Sinai, but you are in that story, in that place, and you are joining your voice, waiting for the promise of those who have gone before you, waiting with them, where is this promised child? And you hear this, and then you hear the epistle reading talk to you about this promised child has done this. This Jesus has accomplished this, and you're wondering, when are you going to return? And then finally, he does return. This is the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the gospel of our Lord. And suddenly you hear the voice of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, calling to you through the mouth of a pastor. Now, for me, I always joke with my congregation, and it's not a joke, it's true. But I always say, if God can use this sinful, redheaded jerk of a man to proclaim to you the forgiveness of sins and to read his word and give you his sacraments, then you can be sure that God has mercy on sinners. Chief of sinner though I be, Jesus shed his blood for me. So you hear that gospel reading and you hear the voice of your good shepherd calling to you, and you have this hymn of the day that weaves everything together. And you're suddenly, if you were hearing about how Jesus is going to grant you rest, then you're talking in your hymn about resting in him and coming to him, ye who are weary, and you shall receive that rest. And then the sermon takes each one of those little parts of your life and joins that together in a way that says, this is Jesus here and now for you. And you get to see and dwell in that presence of God. And if it couldn't get any better than that, the service moves to the most intimate, personal aspect of dwelling with God. It moves into the service of the sacrament, where here in just a few moments, you will receive the very body and blood of Jesus given and shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. So you have this aspect then of coming into his presence and all of the world in the prayers being knitted together, all the concerns of the world. You bring your own world and you bring your own little situations and your own cares, and God weaves them together to plead before God, have mercy on us, heal this person. We rejoice with this person at another birthday. All of the lives of the people of the community and the people of God are brought together, and God's answer is, here am I again for you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord, and suddenly you find yourself receiving the very body and blood of Jesus. He invites you to that table to eat and drink in his fellowship, in that unity of confession together, that you may taste and see that the Lord is good, that you might receive his body and blood. And nowhere do you get closer to God than eating and drinking his very body and blood in with and under that bread and wine for the forgiveness of your sins and for your life. There you get to touch, taste, hear, and see all of the events of Scripture, Bethlehem and Nazareth and Calvary and Golgotha and the Ascension, all together in a moment in time. Here is Jesus here and now for you. And you get to echo the words of Simeon, I dwelt in the presence of Jesus. This is Jesus for me. I am forgiven. Lord, I can die a happy man. Take me now. Lord, now let us now thy servant depart in peace. If the Lord takes you then and now, thanks be to God. You dwell with him. Your soul does in eternity, and your body will be resurrected on the last day and joined with that soul yet again. But if you depart, then you depart in his peace back into the world to live your life in Christ. So whether you are in the divine service or whether you are outside of the divine service, Christ is your life and your salvation. Church isn't something that you do for 1 hour a week. This beautiful narrative that you are woven into, this Jesus is dwelling in you and for you and with you. The Spirit of God is in you, and so you have Christ who dwells in you, and you get to show forth that Christ to the world.
We're talking about living in Christ. Dr. Adam Filipik is our guest. He is author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month, Life in Christ, Rooted, Woven, and Grafted into God's Story. What does this life in Christ look like day to day? We'll find out next. Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. consistently ranks among the top podcasts in religion and spirituality. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues, etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for podcast listeners to find Issues, etc. Help us cast Christ's net on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues, etc. today.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. This is what we believe and confess at Grace Lutheran Church in Rochester, Minnesota, and we apply this verse through the reverent, joyful, and traditional divine service. If you live in Rochester or are visiting, we invite you to join us for the divine service on Sunday at 9 a.m. or Wednesday at 6 p.m. Our website is gracebythelake.org.
Ad Crucem's Christmas in July sale is being held from July 1st until the 8th. Almost all our products are less 25%. This only happens once a year, so hurry on over to adcrucem.com and stock up on jewelry, church banners, certificates, plaques, chancel culture products, Christmons, Christmas ornaments, and much more. Visit adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
You may be one of those pastors who need to be refreshed and refueled because of your parish ministry.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Charles Geeshan.
Concordia Theological Seminary has a wonderful program, not only in continuing education during the summer, but in an advanced study program called the Doctor of Ministry. And it's a very practical program because it focuses on congregational ministry. It incorporates biblical theology with the ministry of the congregation. It's also very accessible for pastors, and it's also affordable. You can major in pastoral care and leadership, teaching and preaching, or mission and culture. And we pray that pastors will take advantage of this program.
Learn more about the Doctorate of Ministry program at ctsfw.edu. or by calling 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Adam Philippic is our guest. He's pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church and Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Lidgerwood, North Dakota, author of the new book, Life in Christ, Rooted, Woven, and Grafted into God's Story. We're talking about living in Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Dr. Philippic, what does life in Christ look like day by day?
If you are a parent, then it looks a lot like what God has given his people to do. And once we were not a people, now we are God's people, a people of his own possession, a treasured and cherished, St. Peter says, priestly community. And what do priests do? Well, in the Old Testament, they offered the bloody sacrifices, but Jesus has already been sacrificed once for all. And so we don't offer any of those sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus has done that. It is finished, and there is nothing left for us to do to earn or accomplish our salvation. Jesus has done it all, and he has done it all for us. But he's also knit us together in a priestly community to offer a living sacrifice. So when you step out of those doors, you offer your living sacrifices to God in your day-to-day vocations that God has given you here and now in time. So if you are a parent, then you offer your daily sacrifice of time and patience and strength and money and knowledge to train up your child in the way that he should go, to teach him about Jesus. And God uses your hand to provide for your child all that they need to support this body and life. It's not you who do it, but God in and through you. And if you're a child, then it's your sacrifices end up looking like honoring your mother and your father, addressing them kindly, valuing them. I get into a lot more of this in the book, but these are your daily sacrifices. If you're part of a particular city and state and country, then you offer the civil sacrifices that God has you give to his governing authorities whom he has put into that position and that instituted, you know, think Romans 13 on this one, right? So you strive to be a good citizen, you pay your taxes, you obey the laws, you show respect, you pray for those who are in authority over you, things like that. There's a lot there, but just to kind of sweep through that briefly, if you're a grandparent, a brother, a sister, aunt, uncle, employee, employer, you know, all of these different vocations in life God has given you, you serve as a mask of God. In and through you, he is at work to provide for and care for his creation. So you have a unique role in participating in God's ongoing preservation and care for this world until he comes again. You will serve as that sort of mask of God. So whether you are in the divine service or whether you are outside of the divine service, here in time, you will live your life always in Christ.
Why does the Apostle Paul say, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain"?
That is a strange phrase, isn't it? To live is Christ, to die is gain. When you think of death, you don't think of a gain. In this world, you think of loss. I've lost my mother. I've lost my father. That's the way the world talks about it. You think of this deep sorrow, this deep loneliness. But for a Christian, death, the great enemy, God has used that great enemy, and the same thing that, well, the serpent who overcame by the tree in the garden, he used that same sort of tree, the tree of the cross, to overcome the enemies of sin and death and the devil. So for a Christian, death no longer is a fearful thing. Death for a Christian, that ferocious enemy, has been turned into a calm companion. As Jesus rose from the dead, he has promised that everyone who believes in him, everyone who looks to him, has eternal life, and he will raise them up on the last day. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Our promise is that we go into the tomb only to follow Jesus out of the tomb. So that fierce, ferocious enemy has become a calm companion, and I get to sleep. That's how death is described now, that Jesus is risen from the dead. I get to sleep. My body sleeps, but like those who have gone before me, and I'll use the thief of the cross as an example, Jesus says to that man who hangs next to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." As Jesus has led you in life, he leads you in death to the Father's side. Your soul rests in his loving embrace until that great and glorious day when by the sound of the trumpet, he awakens you to eternal life. So you gain that aspect of being free from that fight against sin, that fight against the devil, that daily battle that you do, that St. Paul articulates. Why is it the things that I want to do, that's what I don't do? The things that I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing? Wretched man that I am, will save me from this body of death. You get to be in the presence of God. That's not the full, unbridled hope and glory. When you die, your soul gets to be with Christ as a Christian. That is that promise. That's not the full promise, though. Yet there breaks a more glorious day when the saints triumphant rise in bright array. God's promise is that lowly body shall be raised. That lowly meaning that mortal, that body that grows old and sick and dies and suffers and all of those sorts of things. That mortal body will be raised immortal. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, grave, where is your sting?" So a Christian, when they die, gains the presence of Christ and waits for that long day when God returns, bringing their soul and unites it back to their body. And they fully see with their own eyes and with their own ears, they fully see and hear those beautiful words, "Come with me." Notice the presence of God, that end of the story still there. "Come with me, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world." And we shall enter into that marriage feast of the Lamb. No more sorrow, no more suffering, no more sin. Revelation 21 paints that beautiful picture. "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man." Notice that presence of God, the dwelling place. You had been once separated long ago in Genesis 3, but now the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with you. You will be his people. He will be your God. He will wipe every tear from your eyes. No more sorrow, no more sin, no more death. So that promise, even that the Old Testament people had been looking for, where is this promised land? That entering into the promised land, they could never actually get through. They could never actually keep. They could never be perfect as their heavenly Father is perfect. So it was only a matter of time before that temple and the promised land were taken away from them, and we were still left waiting. But now that Christ has come, we at the end of days, at that sound of the trumpet, will enter into his presence and have eternal life. So whether you are here in time or whether you die and your soul goes to be with Christ and your body, it goes to be in that narrow chamber to sleep for however long, nobody knows the day or the hour, only the Lord, only the Father himself knows that day. Whether you are with him in soul or whether you are here in time with him, that great and glorious day, you gain the presence of Christ in soul, and eventually you will gain it fully in body and soul. You will be fully known even as you fully know him.
Dr. Adam Filipik is our guest discussing living in Christ. He includes a section on closed communion. What is it and why is that necessary for rightly understanding how we live in Christ? We'll get the answer next. Find out how your life story is interwoven with the life of Christ in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Life in Christ, Rooted, Woven, and Grafted into God's Story. This new resource is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about Life in Christ at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Life in Christ, Rooted, Woven, and Grafted into God's Story.
Many educational institutions are governed by the whims of culture and are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. In contrast, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through grade 12. Simply put, we equip students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. We offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
You and your youth group are invited to the 2023 Higher Things Youth Conference, Beyond Reasonable Doubt, at Trinity University in San Antonio, Texas, from July 25th through the 28th. Come hear pastors Brian Wolfmuller and Chris Roseborough teach the youth of our church about doubt and apologetics, and give them the assurance that their faith is beyond reasonable doubt. Remaining space is limited. Register now and find more information at higherthings.org.
Have you heard the rumblings about the 68th Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? Well, it's coming up this summer in Milwaukee. In convention, LCMS delegates comprised of both laity and clergy gather for worship, study of God's Word, and to discuss and vote on the business of Synod. For a preview of what's coming up, pick up a copy of the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness, cph.org to subscribe to the magazine, or witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Emmanuel Lutheran, Everett, Washington. Messiah Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. Redeemer Lutheran, Los Alamos, New Mexico. St. John Lutheran, New Berlin, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Montevideo, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Okmulgee, Oklahoma. And Zion Lutheran, St. Labore, Nebraska. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support Donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. The Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod provides ways to help congregations support and care for our military families. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces has produced a list of military bases with nearby LCMS congregations. a farewell order of service, care packages, and a veteran certification form. You'll find these resources at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve, LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces. We're discussing living in Christ with Dr. Adam Filipik. Dr. Filipik, you include a short section on closed communion. How is that necessary to rightly living in Christ?
So in the narrative, I couldn't really articulate this. I just, in the book, said unity of confession and then put the footnote there. I had to explain to that, and I put it as an appendix because it actually breaks the whole storytelling mode. I have to go into a particular text and dive into it. But it is vital to that story and your life in Christ, even though it is an appendix. It's not a footnote that, hey, you can read it or not read it. This is vital to the story because when you come before the presence of God, a sinner cannot stand in the presence of God and live. So God promises to give us, by his word, his body and blood, when we step up to that altar at his invitation. Our faith doesn't make it so, his word makes it so. And just maybe to illustrate this, as I did in my appendix, if I believe that gravity exists, Todd, and you don't, we're going to go up in an airplane, and it's not like I'm going to drop at 9.8 meters per second squared because I believe gravity exists. And you're going to float because you don't believe gravity exists. No, gravity exists because that's just the way it is. So it is with our Lord's word. He says, this is my body and blood, and it is. So the question is not, what do you receive? Do I receive the body and blood of Christ or not? When you step up to that altar, everyone who steps up to that altar receives the body and blood of Christ, whether they believe it or not. Now, there's two aspects to this. If you believe it, then you receive what he intends to give you, which is forgiveness of sins and his eternal presence. You eat and drink in the presence of your God. You receive his own body and blood. And no judgment of sin or death befall you. That's what he intends to give you. And you can think of that as the parachute. Gravity exists, and so I acknowledge the truth by strapping on a parachute. And if I strap on a parachute, I get what is intended for me to get. I'm jumping out of a plane, which is a fun ride safely down to the ground. Well, so here, right? If I step up to the altar in faith, I receive the body and blood of Jesus. Then I receive forgiveness, life, and salvation. But if I come to that altar, not as St. Paul says, discerning the body, and that can mean recognizing just narrowly that what I'm receiving is bread and wine, yes, but it is at the same time the body and blood of Christ. So it can just simply mean the aspect of the fact that I don't think that this is truly Jesus's body and blood. Well, I don't want to step up there that way because I will receive judgment. That's how we think about it usually. But if we back up to Paul's larger argument in Corinthians, you'll find the heart of the argument is even deeper than judgment. It's about division and division in the body. When you step up, whether you acknowledge it's the body and blood of Christ or not, each person is supposed to examine themselves. Let's say you believe it's the body and blood of Christ. You're not denying that. Most of our listeners kind of would get how that is the case. But if you believe it is the body and blood of Christ, but let's say you're living an openly sinful life and you're unrepentant, you wouldn't want to come up to that. Why? And here's the real issue. It's about division. Because I don't want to stand in the presence of God and lie to him. And if I say, oh, I'm a murderer, I like murdering, I know maybe it's wrong, but I'm happy to do it. That's not repenting. And so what I'm saying to God is, yeah, you know what? I know you say that, but I'm just going to live how I want to live. I don't think murdering is all that bad. Well, you either confess your sins, and in confessing your sin receives what you are given. And this is part of that divine service at the start of it and that we often talk about, that First John quotation. If you confess your sin, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive your sins. So if you acknowledge the truth, what God says, then and are repentant of that, you will receive that forgiveness. But if you do not, if you deny your sin, right, then there is no truth in you. You're a liar. So you step up to God and say, yeah, your word, it doesn't. Yeah, okay, but I want to do what I want to do. So you're essentially lying to God right then and there. And that is spoken of in terms of something far more simple in many aspects than even communion. Because when I back up to even Matthew chapter 5, right? If I'm offering my gift before God at the altar, so I'm standing in the presence of God and I'm going to offer my gift, what am I to do? I realize I have a division Don't bring my division up before the Lord and say, "Yeah, it's all cool. I'm angry at my brother, but it's fine." It's not fine. You're not given to be angry at your brother. That's a sin against the Lord. Leave your offering. Go and be reconciled. And it is the same thing. You don't come in disunity before the Lord and say, "Oh, it's all cool. We all agree. We all believe the same thing. We all live our life." No, repentant sinners are to come to God acknowledging the truth. "I am a sinner. I confess my sins. This is what actually you say in your word. Yes, this is your body and blood." I mean, there's a whole list of questions. You can see the whole examination on page 329 of our LSB. There's a lot of different things, but acknowledging all of God's truth, not just part of it. And for a Christian, that unity happens. You have that confessional unity given in the service of the rite of confirmation. You acknowledge in that service of confirmation, you acknowledge a whole lot of things, but some of the things that you acknowledge there is that the word of God is inerrant, without error, all of those things. And that what you have learned from Scripture and Luther's small catechism is faithful and true, right? So that all of the things that we talk about, all of the things that we confess, the whole thing that Jesus says in his word, Genesis to Revelation, that's what I believe. And if you're found to be in disunity of that, you confess your sins and receive that. But if you disagree, you're not to stand up there because you won't receive what God intends you to receive. You're to come in unity and not in division. You want to receive that forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And so, yeah, you examine your life, you examine your confession, right? Are we of the same confession? And it can mean, yes, do we believe it's the body and blood of Christ? It can mean, is Scripture actually God's word or not? And it means all of those things and even more. It means I confess what God has said is true, and we faithfully adhere to that, and we enter into his presence in disunity. No, in unity. Because to enter into in disunity is to stand before God and lie to his face. And the wages of sin is always death in the presence of God. But God desires to give the sinner life. So it's important that we step up in the unity of confession, in the unity of our faith as one body who confesses the same doctrine, who confesses the same Scripture, all of that, so that we may together, as his people, receive forgiveness, life, and salvation.
Finally, what is the comfort of knowing that we live in Christ?
The comfort is profound and meaningful. It means that for the individual person living their life here in times, it means that I am first and foremost not alone. My experiences are not unique. I do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with my weakness, but one who is tempted in every way that I have been, and yet without sin. And so I have a God who not only just created me and says, "Oh, yeah, now go live your life. I don't care," stands back. No, I have a God who intimately knows what it is to be in a womb, to be in his mother's womb. I have a God who knows what it is to be dependent on parents and need to honor his parents. I have a God who knows what it is to suffer. Whips, thorns, nails, like I suffer here in time. He suffered differently and to a greater degree, but I've got my degree of suffering here and my experiences that I suffer. He knows what it is to cry. He stood outside of Lazarus's tomb and wept bitterly. He knows intimately death. He knows what it is even to be buried in that tomb. He knows that moment where my eyelids close, my heart stops beating, and my lungs cease to draw breath. But he does that so that I may actually be his own and live with him, that I, who am last in the kingdom of God, might be made first, that I might look at my great enemies, death and sin and the devil that plague me, and say, "Where is it? Where is your victory? Where is your sting?" That I might actually, this body that is mortal, might actually be raised immortal, like Jesus, because he has joined me in the flesh, I shall be able to join him. God has joined me in the flesh that I might join him in his flesh in eternity, that I might rise from the dead, that I might ascend and to live with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit face to face. And when I'm living with him and when I'm in his presence, there's no sorrow, there's no suffering, there's no illness, there's no death. So I have a God who knows me, who is with me, and my story is not my own. It is joined to a larger story, and he has joined me to a larger people. He has joined me not only to my earthly family, but also to all of the saints who have gone before me, those who are covered in the blood of Jesus, those who believe in him, and those who currently are alive, that we may continue to dwell with him here in time. He uses me. He is with me every day, even when I don't know how to get on, when I don't know how even I'm going to get through, oh, this doctor's visit or this diagnosis or anything like that. If I'm wondering, where, God, have you forgotten about me? Have you loved me? He says, behold, I have engraved you in the palms of my hand. Can a mother forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? That's ridiculous, right? Moms don't forget their children. And yet Isaiah presses that analogy even further. He says, even these may forget, but God says, I have engraved you in the palms of my hands. I have a God who loves me, who gave his life for me, who promises to be with me, who forgives me, and who will raise me up. And if that's the God that I have, then okay, whatever I face in this world, be it rejoicing or being it sorrow, I am content with insults, weakness, hardships, persecution, and calamity. When I am weak, then I am strong. I am fully dependent upon you. And then in eternity, that I may be free forever from sin, from death, and the devil himself. So whether I am here in time, whether I am there in eternity, I'm always living my life, not individually, not uniquely, but I am living my life always in, with, and under Christ.
Dr. Adam Filipek is pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church and Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Litchwood, North Dakota. He's author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for July, Life in Christ, Rooted, Woven, and Grafted into God's Story. You can purchase this new book at our website, issuesetc.org, or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Ask for The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month, Life in Christ. Dr. Filipek, thank you.
Thank you.
Friday on Issues Etc., we'll discuss the battle for the Bible and the mission department in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Our guest will be Pastor Roy Askins. We'll talk with Pastor Ben Ball about the vocation of synodical vice president, and it's This Week in Pop Christianity with Pastor Chris Rosebrough. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of his family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in his ways.
This is Pastor Tyler Arnold of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village are proud to be an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. If you are in the St. Louis area, join us for the divine service at 8:15 or 10:45 a.m., Bible study and Sunday school at 9:30 a.m., as we receive Christ's promise of salvation and forgiveness through word and sacrament. You can find us at villagelutheranchurch.org. Village Lutheran in St. Louis welcomes you.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.